God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is the fourth day of August, 2010, and you're listening to our Wednesday evening broadcast. Tonight's sermon is from our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo, and it is entitled, The Place of Worship. The entire congregation of Central Baptist Church joins me in saying to you, wherever you're listening to our broadcast, Jesus loves you, and so do we. Thanks again for listening.
If you will. Well, let's stand. We're going to look at Joshua chapter 8. The end of it is what we're looking at right now. Joshua chapter 8. Beginning in verse 30, we've had Ai has been captured, and now they're rejoicing. And they're coming to verse 30 now after the defeat of Ai, as we talked about a couple weeks ago. And it says, then Joshua built an altar unto the Lord, God of Israel, in Mount Ebal. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded the children of Israel, as is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones over which no man hath lift up any iron. And they offered thereon burnt offerings unto the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And he wrote thereupon the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel. And now look at this. And all Israel and their elders and officers and judges stood on this side of the ark, on that side before the priests of the Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, as well as a stranger and he that was born among them, half of them over against Mount Gerizim and half of them over against Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterward, he read all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel. Now, I got to tell you, if you think my sermons are long, you would not have wanted to be there that day. I mean, every law that Moses wrote down, they read, and everybody stood and everybody stayed. And so you seem to thank God. We don't do that every service. Okay, so keep that in mind. That was free. It says, and then it says, which Joshua read not before the congregation of Israel, with the women, the little ones, and the strangers that were conversant among them. Lord, we come to you now. We do thank you and praise you, Lord, for your word. Lord, it is precious in our sight. And Lord, we thank you for the guidance it gives us, like a light in the dark, Lord. It shines, and Lord, it allows us to be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, and we praise you for it. And now, Lord, I pray as we take your word, and once again, Lord, we study it, and we learn the principles that are written therein, that, Lord, it would illuminate our hearts and minds, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, interesting, as we read this, you say, now, why didn't they stop after Jericho? You know, why after Ai? And they don't stop after every battle and worship the Lord. But interesting here, we see very specifically when they complete Ai, everybody stops. What's also interesting is the march that they make. You see, they're at Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, which means they're leaving Gilgal. They're leaving the valley area, going up to this area, which means all their stuff, all their belongings, it's staying there. The fact of the matter is, they're leaving themselves wide open to go and worship. It is not a strategically wise move. As a matter of fact, from a military standpoint, once again, God has asked them to do something you wouldn't normally do. It wouldn't be wise. And yet everybody goes with no worry whatsoever. Why would they do that? Well, back in Deuteronomy chapter 27, we find out why. You see, as we read here, he says they did this because Moses, in verse 32, said they should, as well as verse 31. As Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded. Well, back in Deuteronomy chapter 27, we see this. The whole chapter is about, hey, when you get into the promised land and you get to Mount Ebal, Mount Gerizim, this is what you're going to do. Well, those mountains just happened to be past Ai. So as soon as they made that trek and they completed the first two victories and they came to that spot, everything stopped. Why? Because years before, there is a promise. There is a command made. It says, this is what you shall do. And they said, yes, sir, we're going to do it. Matter of fact, Deuteronomy 27 tells us this. And Moses, with the elders of Israel, commanded the people, saying, keep all the commandments which I command you this day. And it shall be on the day when you shall pass over Jordan, unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, that thou shalt set thee up great stones. And it goes on to say, and plaster them with plaster. And thou shalt write upon them all the words of the law. Verse 4, where is it going to be at? And Mount Ebal. In other words, they stop, and on this side, they had to use Mount Gerizim, and on this side, Mount Ebal, and the ark in the middle. And then they took this altar of stones that no man had done anything to. They took the natural stones, and they built them up an altar. And then they took plaster and they plastered it. And then when they were done plastering it, somebody stopped and they went around in the presence of the congregation, not just reading the law, they wrote the law down. Now, folks, they didn't have computers then. Nobody pushed a button and everybody looked at it. I mean, everybody stood as somebody tediously, meticulously sat up there with their instruments and put in the plaster all the, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt, all of them. And that, by the way, there's not just 10 in case you're wondering. All the blessings, all the cursings, all the commandments of God that you go to Deuteronomy and part of them right here in chapter 27, all of them are written on this altar. In other words, I don't think it's a little bitty altar, okay? I mean, it's a pretty good size altar. It's got plaster and all the way around it, God's law is written. And there they meet and they bring these sacrifices that they'd won in Ai, and of course they'd already sacrificed from Jericho, and they bring them before the Lord and a great sacrifice and a great peace offering. And they sing and they rejoice and they praise their God. Why? Because God deserves to be worshiped. I want to talk to you tonight for a few minutes about the importance of worship. I know it seems strange on a Wednesday night to talk to people about worship, because obviously you enjoy worshiping God if you're on a Wednesday night. But the reality is Joshua shows us the importance of worship. And it is a critical issue in our society today. Lots of books are being written today about worshiping God and how to worship God and things like that. But I want to give you some thoughts real quick out of this passage parallel with Deuteronomy 27 about the importance of worship in our society and why we need it. A couple quick thoughts. Quick thought number one is the priority of worship. You say, what's the priority? Let me just give it to you. God said it, we ought to do it. I mean, that really settles it for me. But let's just be honest. Does not God deserve our praise and worship? Does he not deserve the glory given unto him? I'm telling you, any time God would say, I want you to stop, and I want you to lift up my name, and I want you to read my word, and I want you to sing, and I want you to pray, and I want you to do this, you should say, you bet. Why? Because you deserve it. Who else died for us? Who else created us? Who else did all that God did? He is amazing. He's powerful. He is Almighty God. We call him omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient. He deserves our praise. Not one person should have balked at having to stop and do this. Well, what about the time, preacher? I mean, look at this. We're spending most of the day. And by the way, it was most likely most of the day. And all we're doing is we're standing in the mountain and the priests are doing their thing and they're building an altar and the kids have to sit and watch. And can you imagine kids today watching for 4, 5, 6 hours? We're going, no, my kid would make it 5 minutes, preacher. But back there, mom and dad said, hey, sit still. Like, keep an eye on what's going on. But they don't understand. Hey, sit still. You're paying attention. And why? This is important. I want to go play football. You're not playing football today. What are we doing? We're building an altar. What's an altar? Well, just watch. We'll explain it when you get a little older. And they go through the whole process. I mean, hour after hour. And everybody who can converse, everybody who can understand is there. And they're watching and they're listening and they're saying, this day belongs to God. Wow. Now, I realize not every day can be that way. We have responsibilities that God has given us, other things God has given us. But I'm telling you, there are times we should take for worshiping God. We usually, as a church, take Sundays to worship God, the first day of the week. And I want to challenge you, make it a priority to worship God. Get back to the point where we put God first in our life, like the Bible says. But I really want to talk not so much about the priority, as important as it is, but I'd like to talk to you about the place. In Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 4, God says, therefore, it shall be, when ye be gone over Jordan, that ye shall set up these stones, the altar, which I command you this day, in Mount Ebal, and thou shalt plaster them with plaster. So here's God talking to Moses. He says, you know what? You're going to be coming in here by Jericho. He said, how'd you know that? Well, he was telling him where to go in. And you're going to fight this battle, you're going to win. Then you're going to go to Ai. And you know, when you get done with that, there's these mountains over here. There's an Ebal and there's Gerizim. You know what? Before they ever went in, God says, you're going to stop right there. That's where I want you to stop. Now, wait a minute. He didn't say, oh, go 50 miles past Mount Ebal. That's not what he said. Oh, maybe before you can get to Ai. I tell you what, right when you cross over, let's do that. Well, there's another altar there, but it wasn't this one. Okay, right after Jericho. No. Well, when you go a little bit farther, maybe after you defeat Gibeon. No. What he said very clearly was, when you get to this point, you will stop, you will build me an altar. And they said, yes, sir. By the way, pretty wise move, huh? What are you trying to say, preacher? Oh, don't you think it's okay for the God of the universe to decide where we worship him? Yeah, I think so. If God says you're going to build an altar on Mount Ebal, you're building an altar on Mount Ebal. If God says that's the place, then that's the place. You might remember in the Old Testament, God says, you know what? You're going to build me a tabernacle tent. And you're going to put it right smack in the middle, and it's going to be the centerpiece of this nation, and the 12 tribes will set up around it, and the Holy of Holies will be in it, and all the worship will take place. If we had time to go through it, we would explain all the different pieces from the candlesticks to the showbread to the altar to all that was there and all they had to do. And God, now listen, folks, if you go back to the Old Testament, you can read it. Point by point, God detailed where and how it would take place. Do you remember that? Well, yes, it's there in the Word of God. I mean, he didn't say, okay, worship me wherever you want. Just good luck. He said, no, this is where you will, and this is how you will do it. From the time that man began worshiping God, guess what? God tells us what's going to take place. You remember in the beginning, wasn't there a Cain and an Abel guy? You remember how one was rejected and one was accepted? Yeah, you ever wonder why? Well, obviously, God had said, listen, I want a blood sacrifice. And by the way, both knew that very clearly. And it didn't take place. And so God said, now listen, Cain, I'm rejecting your offering. But now wait a minute, you can go and bring me a proper offering if you like. Well, instead he gets mad and kills his brother. Why? He said, well, this is what I want to bring you. I worked hard. This is my hands. I planted this stuff. This is what I'm giving you. God says, you don't understand. I'm not taking what you give me. You're giving me what I tell you to give. Amen. Well, don't you think God has the right to tell mankind what to give him? Amen. Well, so wait a minute. God can tell us how to sacrifice, what to give, and where that should take place because he's God. We're living in a society that doesn't believe that today. Matter of fact, we're living in a society that says, I'll worship God wherever I want. And I'll worship God how I want. And matter of fact, this is our culture, and everybody just needs to deal with it because it's our culture. And if everybody doesn't like it, well, it's okay because God likes it. Hold on a second. Where in the Word of God does it say God likes that? Matter of fact, you might remember another story in John chapter 4. I like John chapter 4. Remember that woman at the well? You might go back and read that tonight. Jesus meets a woman at the well. She's a Samaritan, half Jew, half Gentile. And she said, you know what? She's talking to him. Matter of fact, I'll turn over there real quick. John chapter 4. Let's see where it's at. I think it's down in verse 21. Yep. John chapter 4, verse 21. I think we got it real quick. Starts getting a nice discussion with Jesus on this very topic. Look at verse 21. Since Jesus said unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. But now back up. In verse 19, the woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. Then Jesus says, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither worship in this mountain nor at Jerusalem. Ye shall worship the Father. Ye shall worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit, now look at this, and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So here it is. Here's this woman. She's a Samaritan. She says, we have our own mountain. By the way, it's Gerizim. You say, what's Mount Gerizim? Well, in our reading, they stood at Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. What's interesting to me is, according to the Word of God, the altar was supposed to be in Mount Ebal. There's a translation change early on. I won't have time to give you the whole history of it. But there's a translation change where some of the translations put Mount Gerizim instead of Mount Ebal. And those who decided not to follow exactly the Jewish way, those who were Samaritans, decided they would adopt that version on purpose. Why? By the way, just a quick lesson. If you don't like theology and doctrine, just change the book. So they accepted the rendering of Gerizim, which is not the proper rendering. But either way, they said that's where the altar was when they came into Canaan. God told them to build an altar there and to worship God right there. Now, wait a minute, just for that time. Later on, God says, you will build me a temple in Jerusalem, and that is where you worship. But the Samaritans said, are you ready? Not so. Our father said, are you ready? Our father said we're to go to the altar that's in Gerizim, and we don't need to worship with the Jews in Jerusalem. We can worship over here in this mountain because, hey, that's what they did when they came in Jericho, and our father said it's okay. That's where we're going to go. Time out. Your fathers are not greater than God. Your tradition does not transcend God. And even way back then in Jesus' time, 2,000 years ago, people were trying to tell God where they would worship him and how they would worship. Now, Jesus doesn't deal with it directly. He tells them, well, basically, worship's changing right now. And it's not just a specific place of that temple that you're going to go, but you're going to worship me in spirit, and you're going to worship me also in truth. You say, what's the truth? You come to the New Testament, the Bible says, upon the first day of the week, from the time of Christ, history shows us that we have set aside a day called Sunday to worship the Lord. And would you like to know where that takes place? It takes place in a place called the church. Ephesians chapter 5, the Bible says that Christ died for the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Bible tells us gifts were given to the church. Ephesians chapter 4, the Bible tells us that pastors, evangelists were given to the church. In the book of Acts chapter 6, you always get 6 and 7 mixed up, maybe 7. The Bible says there were deacons given to the church. The word church means called out assembly, ecclesia. It is those who are called out. In other words, it's a body of believers that get together and say, listen, we are forming a church body of saved, baptized believers, and we're going to start worshiping God, and we're going to go to a location. Now, the location can be whatever location they choose, praise God. That body says we're going to be in a house, they're in a house. That body says we're going to be in a theater for a couple of years. It's a theater. You've seen it if you're paying attention. But I mean, wherever it wasn't that there's one specific building. It was that that body gets together and says, this is where we meet. This is the place. This is where we worship God. Now look at this. As a body of believers, you go to Hebrews chapter 10, famous verses, verse 24 and 25 says, not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. In other words, God says there is always to be a place of worship. And in the New Testament is believers who gather together, and those believers need to have, are you ready? A pastor. Why? That's what the Bible says. A place to use their spiritual gifts. That's what the Bible says. A place to give. Why? That's what the Bible says. See, now don't get confused. Christ died for the church. The church. And we believe in a local church. They say, preacher, what are you building up to? Well, all the way from the time of Joshua, all the way from the Old Testament Israelites, all the way to the time of Jesus, it's interesting to me that God always chooses what place people are going to worship. But in this generation, let me tell you what's happening. We have all these people deciding, well, I can worship God on the lake. I can worship God in the trees. Well, I can worship God at home sitting in front of my TV. Well, let me just help you with that. You'll never be able to prove that in the Word of God. It's an impossibility. I'm going to take it a step further. There's a new thing coming out that's not real news called house churches. I'm going to help you a little bit with house churches. I've done a little bit of reading on house churches because I do believe in taking their words instead of someone else's. So rather than taking a writing from somebody else talking about house churches, I decided to find out what house churches themselves believe. So praise the Lord for internet, amen? People write all the time. So I got on, put in house church, took the famous spots, the one that had the most hits, and began going there and found the ones talking about themselves. They began to explain who they were. They said the universal belief of house churches, there's 12 to 15 people getting together. If it gets over 15, they believe in breaking up into smaller groups. They believe you should just stay small. Well, that's funny because the church of Jerusalem had about 10,000. But anyways, there's about 12 to 15 people. They meet there and they usually come and according to their own words, they'll start by having a meal. Must be former Baptist. But anyways, they'll eat. I have nothing wrong with that. Praise God for eating. But they eat, and all of a sudden somebody breaks out a guitar or somebody starts singing a cappella if they don't have a guitarist, and they start singing. Praise God. I'm not against singing. I think it's wonderful. They start singing. And then they just want to know if anybody has a word. If someone wants to say something. And by their own admission, multiple times they will say, and often, we don't even have time to get into the word. We just talk about each other's problems and encourage one another. This is their wording. This is their service. They don't have a pastor because they say we don't want to have any trained professionals. Well, that's funny because God wants you to have trained professionals. He called them pastors. But in fact, he gave gifts in the church called pastors. So what you're telling God is we don't want what you provided. Let me just help you as a pastor. I'll tell you why those things are popular. Because a lot of prideful, arrogant men and women who are not qualified to pastor get a voice. And simple-minded people follow. You say, what are you saying, preacher? That model does not match, thus saith the word of God. Their motive is off. Now, wait a minute. You say, preacher, we can't go start. I know many churches starting at home. I don't have a problem with churches starting at home. Okay, man, that's where most of them start. Praise God. You know, that's not the issue tonight. My issue in America particularly is these house churches are forming to get away from what God said. Just like the Samaritans set up their own little cliques doing their own little thing with no authority, no accountability, and nobody trained leading them. Why? So they can do whatever they want. So what are you saying, preacher? Be careful. There's about 6 million involved in these house churches right now in America, and it's growing. Let me pick off another little information that could help you in America. I cannot tell you this year how many times I've been asked by guests this question. Preacher, you got any Bible studies? I like studying the Bible. There's nothing wrong with studying the Bible. Let me give a disclaimer. I don't have a problem with Bible studies. But I have a problem with the way Bible studies are going today a lot in America. Okay, what are you saying? They come and say, you got any Bible studies? This is my canned response now. We got 4 of them. Yeah. Sunday morning at 9:30, we open the Bible. Sunday morning at 10:30, we open the Bible. Sunday night at 6 o'clock, we open the Bible. Wednesday night at 7 o'clock, we open the Bible. We got 4. Now, if you make all those 4 and you're still hungry, give me a call. Guess how many have called me? We have a discipleship one-on-one. It's funny how all these people come in, and once again, they'll come in with that mindset because they're going to these churches that are house churches, and they rarely go. They maybe come just Sunday morning, that's it. And they're like, well, man, I want to grow. I want a Bible study. I'm not again. I love Bible studies. You want to open up your Bible and study at home? Praise God. Amen. But if you're doing that and not coming to the house of God, let me help you. It's not biblical. Christ didn't die for Bible studies. He died for the church. And you're not a church because 2 or 3 of you get to. But the Bible says we're 2 or 3. You might want to interpret that scripture a little more properly. Okay? Just because 2 or 3 are gathered together doesn't mean you're a church. It says we're 2 or 3 gathered together, they can connect and worship the Lord. Praise God. But that's not a church meeting. Never said that anywhere. So you can't do that. Us 2 or 3 want to get together and pray and read the Bible. Praise God. Do it. Have a good time. I'm all for it. But you want to get in a little click of a Bible study and you want to miss the 4 Bible studies we have and do your own thing, there's a problem. Why? Because it's the same heart that the Samaritans had, the same heart that you go into any part of the Old Testament or New Testament when people didn't want to meet, the way God said to meet was this. Because we don't want to worship God his way. And God says, you'll worship me in spirit and in truth. And there is a place to do it. And I'm telling you, as I study the Word of God and I watch our culture, for some reason, we're the only ones struggling with this. Okay? Not a lot of other cultures struggling with this topic. But we are because we're independent people that want to do our own thing. And I just got to warn you as your pastor, it's wrong. Had they went to anywhere but Mount Ebal and set up an altar, can I help you? It's sin. Why? Because that's not what God said. Our job is one thing. We worship God with our spirit and in truth. What's the truth? We find out what he said and how he said. We find out, okay, what is worship and how does God want to be worshiped? Today in churches, people are coming up with new ways to worship God. Listen, you say, preacher, you just against different service styles? I am not against different service style. We're a conservative church here and we will stay a conservative church. We believe that's the way God wants us to go, praise God. I'm not here to attack style, but I'm here to attack this. When you start taking out the components that God has put in to worship him, there is a major problem. Okay, I'm not against singing, praise God. But you walk into church, you spend 45 minutes or an hour singing and 5 minutes in the Word of God, I have a problem. Why? Because every time you see worship, they opened the book. And the singing was a major part of it. And people, oh, it's a great part of it. And we're trying to grow in that Central Baptist Church, praise God. But I'm telling you, I got a problem when things are set up that says, well, let's take out the Word. Let's take out the truth. And we're going to worship God with just our praise and our songs and that's it. And I'm saying, but that's not what he commanded. He gives us a place and he gives a priority and he gives us prerequisites on how to worship him. And he says, yes, it's in spirit, but yes, it's in truth. What truth? Not your truth, his truth. The way he set up. And at Central Baptist Church, we've tried to, for 2,000 years, look back and say, how did they worship from the time of Christ up to now? And those components we went through. So there is music and there is the Word of God and there is offerings and there is all those things. Why? Because they're all components of worshiping God. And there's pastors and there's teachers. And there's deacons. Why? Because he commanded it. And so we just say, okay, if that's the way it's going to be, we're going to try to follow it. You say, why? That's what he said. That's the truth. And when you step out of that mold, understand this. Understand that you may be religious. You may love God. But there's a problem, just like this woman that was at the well. You're not worshiping God the way he said. So you see in this worship, we stop here. And they get into, back to our text there, Joshua chapter 8. And they stop, and they, I mean, meticulously stop, and they go to Mount Ebal, and they take the altar, and Joshua makes sure nobody touches it with any piece of iron, and they organize the stones, and they bring in the craftsmen, and they put the plaster on, and they begin writing, just as God said in Deuteronomy 27, and then they lift up God's name, and the I believe they sang, and they gave sacrifices, and by the way, Can I just tell you, there's a price to worship? There's a price. Again, can I just encourage you? We are that culture. If you go back and read in Joshua, and I love it, and I'll just read it to you once again. The Bible says in verse 31, "And Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded the children of Israel, as is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar." You know why you built an altar? "For sacrifices, of which no man hath lifted up any iron, and they offered thereon burnt sacrifices to the Lord, and sacrificed peace offerings." Remember what David said, that famous phrase? He wanted to buy a piece of land, and the owner said, "I'll give it to you." And he said, "I will not give anything to God that does not cost me nothing." In other words, you know what he said? "I refuse to give anything to God unless it costs me." Why? That's part of worship. It's a price of worship. You say, "What do you mean?" Well, I think there's a price of time, amen? Cost you some time. We're a busy culture. But I don't believe our sacrifice of time is enough to give our God. I'll be real honest with you. Every time you saw somebody going before God in the Old and New Testament, they brought an offering of love because they realized who they were going before. It is amazing to me that when you step outside and you study Buddhism, Hinduism, and all these cults that aren't true, they will give their last bowl of rice to a deity that doesn't exist because they understand what we in America don't want to get. And that is, we owe everything to our God. You don't dare go before a holy God without offering a sacrifice that costs you something. I can't imagine praying to Buddha. He's fat. I can't imagine rubbing his belly asking for something. "Oh, Buddha, 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 Buddha." I mean, really, I'd be going like this. "Is anybody looking? I can't fat, really. I praise God, I wasn't growing up in that culture." You know what I'm saying? I can't imagine not eating hamburgers because I was Hindu. And I could be eating my Uncle Tony or something. I don't know. But you know, no, they're sacred. We can't sacrifice the animal. I'd be going, "Seriously? But it looks good, but geez." And you know what? They honor that. They're like, "Okay." All the different Hindu gods. I've read different stories about the different Hindu gods and people making these trips up mountainsides, taking all day, you know, paying the fare to get up there. And like I said, giving their last bit of rice or chicken or food or money, you know, and it's to nothing. And yet in America, not only do we argue about the place, not only do we argue about the priority of worship, but it just blows my mind that when it comes to giving God something, every time a preacher talks about giving something to God, people blow up in anger. And you know what? I was going to tell you, people can blow up all they want. Our God deserves something. Amen. I have to tell you that right now. And if we're going to be selfish, stingy, sinful beings that don't understand that before you go before deity, you bring a gift. You're talking every culture. When they had a king, you couldn't even go and talk to him without bringing him a gift. Even if it was something you just very little, you wouldn't dare ask to be in the presence of an earthly king without something. If today we go before a heavenly king and we just say, "Give me, give me, give me, give me, give me." And we're like, "I'm not giving you nothing." Let me tell you something. Our God deserves a price. He paid the ultimate price for us. He gave his life and he asked very little back from us. And I tell you, if you have that spirit that's hard for you to give anything to God, you need to check your heart. You really do. That should be the easiest thing for a believer to do, is to say, "I'm going to give something to my God." I'm telling you something, folks. When I read this, the thing that jumped out to me is this. Our God deserves so much worship. And as you look at the application here, I think it's very clear as you follow it throughout Scripture. And we could take another 30 minutes to go through all this. But I want you to understand something. God gets to choose what place. God gets to choose how we worship him. God gets to choose what the components are and what we give him. Why? Because he is God. And anything that does not match up with Scripture, if I can use this terminology, any new cultural thing that we think, "Oh, this is worship," forget it. Forget it. It's still okay to worship God the same way 2,000 years later. And guess what? Until he decides to change how we worship him, I just think we ought to worship him the way he said. In our spirit and in the truth of what he wrote down of how he must be worshiped. If those components aren't there, you may be religious, but we're not worshiping him.
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma, with our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo. If you find yourself in Ponca City, we invite you to stop and visit. We'd like to say hello. We're just 1 mile north of the city at the intersection of Highway 77 and Coleman Road. We'd like a chance to get to know you. But until that time, God bless you, have a great week, and thanks again for listening.